What chapter are we in? 11. Okay, we're still in 11. Yeah, we're still in 11. 11 is a transitional chapter of where Jesus has always had less than positive relations with the majority of the Sadducees and the ruling individuals in Israel. But it's going to, in effect, by the end of chapter 11, break out in virtually open warfare. So we are going to dive back into chapter 11. And remember this guy last week? What happened to him? Yeah, he fell out a window or through a lattice work. And he wasn't feeling so good. So he was worried about his life, so he got on his knees and prayed to God, God, are you going to save me? Or no. He chose option Q, not A, B, or C, option Q or Z. And who did he call? And who was Beelzebub? Well, whoa. Who was he? The God of... There's five cities in Philistia. Five cities. What? Ekron. The god of Ekron. The whole city of Ekron worshiped Beelzebub, the lord of flies, right? Okay? This is where, notice how thin Ahaziah's time period is. Not very long. In fact, he was king less than maybe 2 years. Right after Ahab, he fell through the thing and then he was gone. And right at the end of Elijah, the transition between Elijah and Elisha's ministry, and king, God of Ekron there in Philistia, okay? And he was, as you said, sister, Lord of flies. Now, the Philistines didn't worship him from, he was the dung god. No, he had another purpose. Lord of flies. What was the important part of that? Keeping the flies away, which made you healthier. And thus he was God of health. So in fact, if he was a pagan, he called the right number. He was a Jew. And he didn't call the right number. And it cost him his life. But what we know about Baal, Zebub, Baal, god of Baal, Zebub. Baal was the god of thunder and lightning, but he had all sorts of other things, different dimensions. Baal of flies, Baal the lord of flies. And, okay, Baal Zebub, okay, lord of flies. Don't laugh, because the Philistines weren't the only people that worshipped the fly god. So did the Greeks and the Romans. Megros had the responsibility for Zeus to shoo away the flies from their food and from all the sacrifices. I've told you before, nothing comes from nothing. Okay, everything has something ahead of it. All the false gods, Satan's the same, so he gets people to worship some of the weirdest things in existence. All right? It just so happens that Jesus talks about Beelzebub, and he changes the words a little bit to God of dung. There's where the flies, remember we talked about the flies, right? God of dung. And so the people were claiming that Jesus was casting out demons from the God of flies or the God of dung. So not only not agreeing to the deaf spirit being cast out, but literally attributing its Jesus' success by deals he made with Satan himself. Okay? Let's open in a word of prayer. We're going to kick it off from there, talk a little bit about the character of Satan that we did last week, and then we're going to push on into the speech that this generated. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness and blessing. I just ask for my great nephew, Lord, your hand would be upon him and all the doctors. Lord, comfort my brother and his family. Lord, we just pray for this day that you'd be honored in us celebrating Mother's Day. Lord, we just love you for all that you've given us through our mothers, and we just praise you for a chance to be in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Oh, I put down the prayer chain. Okay. My brother's stepson's son was born yesterday. He was only born 1 pound, 3 ounces. 24 weeks is all. From what Joanna says, you know, everybody wants to be positive. Everybody in the medical field, I've never seen such a bunch of positive people as doctors, because they'll always tell you, oh, there's hope, okay? But you could tell in Joanna's eyes that the chances for this are pretty slim. This will be a miracle of God if it makes it. My brother's daughter-in-law had trouble. They've tried for years to have children. And it was a miracle that she had a child at all, and now this. And you can keep praying. Pray for God's will in this whole thing. Many young preemies born this young have all sorts of challenges. But just like the lame or the deaf or the blind in the scriptures, God may have a purpose for all this. Well, I know he has a purpose for all this. And you can keep praying for that. Oh, no, huh? My brother's a Salvation Army officer in Utah, and his son-in-law, stepson, is a Salvation Army in Alaska, and they flew him all the way from Alaska to Seattle. So they are in Seattle at University Medical Center Children's Complex, the best, as good as there is, for this thing. They were able to give, I guess they give children, the mothers, steroids when they're really, the respiratory system is the real difficult part to get it developed and to working. And so by pumping the mom full of steroids, it kind of jump starts that whole process to help mature the lungs better. So we'll see. My brothers, when they were born, I was 4 years old, and I remember they were in the hospital forever. They were twins, and they were preemies and born really small. And then eventually they got to come home, and they were just microscopic. As a four-year-old, they were microscopic to me. So getting born early is kind of a family gig. Sarah's youngest son, Gabriel, was born oh dark early. He was our Christmas baby. Yeah. So it's all over my family tree. Okay. Even though this is a stepson on the other side, it's all kind of there. Jesus goes into a long dialogue about a house divided against itself. You go online and look that phrase up, house divided against itself, and who do you think comes up with it? Wiki quote, everybody says, Lincoln came up with that. By the way, it's when he was running for the state house in the state of Illinois. But in fact, he was quoting scripture. He knew a lot more Bible than people normally, authors, give him credit. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently, half slave and half free. I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall. But I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other. And if you read any of Lincoln's writings, you'll find that he was in absolute passionate pursuit of maintaining the Union, even if that came to war. Even if that came to war. Lincoln's one of my favorite people, so you get a little taste of history from the quote that he actually used. When people have a picture of what Satan is like, remember I told you about these two books? And not as much as the books, but what? The artwork in them, okay? In fact, Pilgrim's Progress, not the first edition, but a second edition, while Bunyan was alive, had artwork that had Satan pictured. And Gustav Dore, he was a Catholic artist, And he did the work for Paradise Lost. Okay? But a lot of people view Satan through a lens of pictures that isn't quite as biblical as we'd like it to be. At least I would like it to be. It's scriptural. So we went through several verses last week in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Revelation. And what kind of description did we end up with? In Ezekiel, he's compared to the king of Tyre. So secure, so opulent, so wealthy, so beautiful, okay? And so safe in his city, isolated from the water. Okay? Satan has no possible even doubt, at least at the time of that writing, of his demise. Jesus' resurrection was as much a validation of his end, or he would have never killed him. And what about in Revelation, where it's described what? The great seven-headed dragon that took away one-third of heaven with him and is going to destroy the nation of Israel and try to destroy the Lamb. Okay? If I ever think of Satan, I think back to this. The best soldier has to completely understand their enemy. The unsaved, Satan literally walks to and fro on the earth searching for whom he may do what? Devour. And the impression is that unless you're saved, you don't have much of a chance. Then Jesus goes into a long dialogue, okay? Verse 21, and talks about the strong man keeping the house and casting out the demon. But then what happens when the person doesn't have someone else come and live inside him? The demon comes back. What's kind of interesting to me in this whole dialogue is Jesus is giving us a perspective of what it's like to be a demon. It's not a very pleasurable experience. Why do you think they want to get a home? Because it talks about, look what it says. Let's get down here a little bit. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through what? Dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. It is a very comfortable thing for a demon, I get the impression, to be inside someone. But he doesn't just get him, he invites his buddies to come with him. Okay? Not a very good situation. Those people that had demons cast out of them, such as the deaf man, he was put in a precarious situation now, wasn't he? The demon is now out, but what must that individual do? Needs to accept Christ and have that spot occupied by Christ and the Holy Spirit himself. Okay? Now, I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I didn't get a chance to read this last week, and I think it's good counsel when you're talking about demonology and such, is to get to 1 John chapter 4. John is giving us some teaching that you really find little other places. John, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Whereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the, who? Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it is should come, and even now already is in the world. So is the spirit of Antichrist in the world? It's been here 2,000 years. Probably been here a tad bit longer than that. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is what? In you than he that is in the world. Remember that whole dialogue back in Luke. It had to do with the strong man protected his house. Brothers and sisters, if you're saved, the strongest of strong men occupies you. No reason to fear. No reason to fear. Let's get back to Luke. Verses 27 and 28 is rather interesting. How come? We talked about it last week. Verses 27 and 28. It's a lady that's been standing here watching all this transpire, watching Jesus' dialogue, and then blurts out. Exactly. They was like, everyone else was going, Have you ever heard of a person with the pressure of speech? I suffer from it. But it's easy to watch people when it's quiet. They have to say something. Some of the greatest speakers in history, it's not by what they said as much as by what they didn't say and when they didn't say anything at all. Okay? But she blurts out. And the key thing is, you get to verse 28. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So, in effect, here's Jesus. The lady is complimenting his mother, right? And he says, greater are they who listen to the word and keep it than his mother. Profound statement. On Mother's Day? Just a thought. After that, Jesus starts into a long dialogue of rebuking and challenging the people that are around him. And then you get into verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, so not only did people get there for the miracle, then people started gathering around to do the dialogue, and they're what kind of together? Thick together. Everybody's trying to, it's almost like the Zacchaeus situation where he's standing up in a tree. People are sitting, trying to get a view, trying to listen. And then Jesus, instead of saying, blessed are the peacemakers or something like on the Sermon on the Mount, he goes into this sermon. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. We could say it of today. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of what? Jonah. Now, we're going to come back to this a little later. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, belly of the deep, okay? 3 days and three nights. The whole idea of how long Jesus was in the tomb, we will cover here when we get to that part towards the end of Luke. But this is the only sign that was going to be provided. All the miracles had, they were signs, but they had purpose in and of themselves. But the key sign was what? The sign of Jonah. The resurrection. Verse 30. Oh, well, what's this place? Where did Jonah go to preach? Who were the people that lived there at the time? What? Ooh, describe the Assyrians to me. About being nasty. Oh, they also taught the Babylonians and the Persians. If you ever want to go, okay, and want to figure out just how nasty these people are, you go to the British Museum in London, and you go to the Laish marbles location. Because on it is when they invaded Judah, They were coming up to the outskirts of the city of Lachish, which is on its approach from the coast up to Jerusalem, and they took the city. God moved them not to take the city of Jerusalem, but they went back, and of course, what happens when we take a city and you're an ancient king? You want to make sure everybody remembers what you did. So literally is the complete portrayal of the whole battle, as if you're watching a movie theater. When people say, well, how in the world can you kill a giant with nothing but a sling, David? Well, they don't tend to tell you that on those tablets there's whole divisions of slingers. And when they dig around the walls, what do you think they find? Round missiles. Even the Romans had slingers, though they attached an arrow to it, and they were made out of, they were called plumb bottoms, and they would throw them up over their enemies, and they would come down on them. Okay? So, but that doesn't tell you how nasty the Assyrians were. You told me they taught everything. Have you ever heard the word flail someone alive? What does it mean? On the tablets, they are flailing some of the prisoners. What are they? Skinning them alive. You have to realize who Jesus is using as the example here as we move on in the text. He picked the Gentiles and some nasty ones, and he's doing what to the comparison here? This is a what kind of generation? Evil. For Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall he also the Son of Man be to this generation. Wait a minute. They were nasty people. We're not that nasty. Get down a little further. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Oh, the Queen of Sheba, was she Jewish? No. It's highly likely she was black. Either she was Ethiopian or a Cushite, okay? Or their little place on the corner of Saudi Arabia where they immigrated to called Seba, not Sheba, okay? Wait a minute, we're Jews. And you're picking two of these characters? Nineveh, was it a small city or a big city? About 3 days across, from the outskirts to walk across. If you read back in Jonah literally walked a day through the city, got to the middle, and said, let's go back there. This is too interesting. I don't know, you got to go back there. Okay. Go to the book of Jonah. Of course. It's right after Obadiah. Jonah chapter 3. And the word came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of what? 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That sounds like a stirring sermon. How many of you have ever been listening to a street corner preacher? I never saw one until I got to Denver one time when I was on a business trip and I was walking. And I walked through a park, and literally there was a guy with a box and standing up and preaching the Word of God. And I stood there and listened to him. That's exactly what Jonah did. I don't know if he stood on a box. It wasn't that eloquent, but it was the message that God told him to preach. Look at the results. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robes from him and covered him with sackcloth and sad and ashes. Because of Jonah. Did Jonah do a miracle? Was Jonah eloquent? You just heard his sermon. But the people changed. All the greatest of evangelists, from Philip all the way up to today, are nothing compared to the God that brings conviction. They could stand up here in object silence and God can still move. I've heard of people, my best friend in the Navy, Lloyd Gardner, who's best man at my wedding. He accepted Christ in his home, in a bedroom, listening to the radio, a sermon on the radio. I've heard of missionary stories where a tract blows out of a plane in Swahili and lands in the middle of the plane. Somebody picks it up, and luckily they could read, and they accept Christ. The miracles are spectacular. Revival is in the hands of God. Pray for it. I'd love to see a massive revival. I'd like to grab the hands of Armageddon and pull them back. But that's not going to happen with weapons and guns. It's going to happen with God moving. Jonah preached, and the nation of the Assyrians accepted Christ, or turned to God. The queen of Sheba. Remember, here's Sheba or Sheba, but all this whole area was ruled by folks that were either the descendants or the Cushites. By the way, the Cushites actually ruled Egypt for a period of time. They conquered most of Egypt. You go there today, and what do you think the Cushites are buried in? They're kings. They're great kings. Pyramids. Okay? Pyramids. Let's go back to the book of Kings, 1 Kings, chapter 10. And we'll read a little bit about the Queen of Sheba. 1 Kings, chapter 10. And when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train and camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat at his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and their cupbearers, and the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said unto the king, "It was a true report that I had heard in mine own land, and thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came, and my eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loveth Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." She was willing to come from the ends of the earth to hear truth. In the case of the Ninevites, they didn't want to hear truth at all until God forced it upon them. Okay? By the way, this is one of the earliest pictures of the Queen of Sheba from Ethiopia. Okay? And the Ethiopians still claim that not only... You ever wonder where one of the places of the Ark might be? Ark of the Covenant? Is in Ethiopia, by the way. Either it or a gift that's similar to it was given by Solomon to the Queen of Sheba, and she later took it back to Ethiopia, where it exists today in a special building. You can go online and look at photos, not of the item, but of the building. The Queen of Sheba. Imagine walking in when Solomon, when he was in all his glory. The massive wealth he had from gold, silver. You walk into his house, it's made out of cedar. It's like walking inside of a cedar chest. I'm telling you, that's what it would have smelled like. And more than that, all of the people are what, as the Queen of Sheba said? They're all happy. How many times have people of power brought pain and suffering onto everyone around them? At least this period of time, Solomon did not do that. We all know the story that he eventually turned Let's get back to Luke. Behold, verse 31, the end of 31. And behold, greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment of this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, greater than Jonah is here. No man, when he lighted a candle and putteth in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in and may see the light. The light of thy body is an eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. How many of you have been out in an overcast night walking through the woods, and your flashlight dies? I'm not walking. I'm going to freeze to death out here and let the wolves and the bears eat me. I'm sorry. I'm a Boy Scout at the time. And I proceeded to walk through the woods. When you can't even see where you're going very well. It was a painful experience, tripping over everything, dirt clods, little stones, sticks. Okay. Darkness and light. Darkness and light. The next verse is kind of important. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee is not what? Darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Now, when you see candle in the King James, that is really a lamp or a lampstand, okay? It was an oil lamp. The olive oil that wasn't any good to eat, where do you think it went? In the lamps, okay? But when you get one, what do? Like at your house. What's usually at the top of our rooms? A light. Now, modern people, we don't want that. It's glares and stuff, so we have these lamps sitting all over the place, right? But here, what do we have above our heads? Lights. Okay, so we're talking about the inside, light and dark. People can think they're full of light, and they can be filled with nothing with what? What about the folks from Hollywood? Oh, we're here helping society. We're making it a better place for us all. I like spreading the light. Doesn't that sound like a little bit of darkness to you? Well, let's look at some verses. Who's the light? Who's the light? Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. A little bit later on in chapter 12 of John, he makes the statement but modifies it somewhat. Chapter 9, not chapter 12, I apologize. Chapter 9. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the... Okay. So we've lost the light? Okay. Jesus had already taught the disciples a very important truth in a sermon. Okay. That sermon was the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. The Holy Spirit lives within each of us. God lives in each of us. But God uses us to do something. Let's read. John chapter 5. Let's start with verse 13. Now who's he talking to? Ye are the salt of the earth. Who's he talking to? What? The disciples. Actually, not just the disciples, but all who came to hear. Okay? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify thy Father which art in heaven. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Who's the light of the world? Us. Remember that flashlight with the power went out? You know all those people out in the world that are living in darkness? Who's the flashlight in a dark world? We're supposed to be us. I got to actually see Corrie Ten Boom one time. When I was in Hawaii, she came to speak. Very old lady at the time. It was a lifetime ago for me now. But Corrie Ten Boom came. And you know what her sermon was on? The light. She actually brought this. You remember how flashlights used to be when we were young? Big D cells, gargantuan thing, they weigh a ton. And carbon battery cells, you turn it on once, and boy, this is working good as you're doing a car repair. Just in time, it'd go out on you. Brother, you know, okay? Trying to change a flat, yeah. Okay, nowadays we got all sorts of LEDs and everything that lasts forever. Yeah, wasn't that way back then. But she, you know, put in the batteries and put it together, and it wouldn't work. Wouldn't work at all. She spoke and spoke and talking about how important the light is, and I need the light. We need the light. So she opens it up and starts taking things out of the big case. First was this big old rag. And there was paper and all sorts of other things. And then there wasn't a bulb in it. And then finally, once the bulb was there and the batteries were in, and there was nothing in between, the connection was made, the light blew forth. Her point was, we're the same. We have so many things in our life that get in the way of God using us powerfully to be a beam of light to a lost world. When I was in the Navy, I actually worked. When I went to Electrician Made A School, they taught us how to work on searchlights, these big carbon arc searchlights. And I have to admit, if there was one thing cool that I enjoyed working on, was when you light these dudes off in the middle of the night, the light just goes. Brothers and sisters, how's your light? How's your light? You know, we have brothers and sisters out there that are so busy trying to hide their Christianity under bushels and closets, behind their language, behind their gruff exterior, or cowardice. Those are those things we put in that light. I'll never forget her yanking all this junk out of this whole light. Now you have to realize, you guys know who Corrie Ten Boom is, right? I think she had a pretty good idea what it meant to be a light burning in a very dark place. Let's get back to Luke. Verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. Now, wait a minute. You just called us an evil and nasty generation, and you're going to invite him home to dinner? Have you ever invited somebody you didn't like very much over to dinner? How about taking them out to dinner? Sister, you got this smile on your face. Why did you invite them out to dinner or over to your house? What? Okay, yeah. It shows that you're willing, you're open. And the truth is that I've found out more about people when I sat down to dinner with them than I ever found out talking to them a lot or in a business environment. I wish when my brothers and I used to get in arguments together, my mom would sit us down and make us eat dinner together, but we never ate dinner at the table at our house, never, growing up, never, never. Oh, in front of the TV set, sitting on the carpet. That's what you do when you grow up, modern society. Remember, I'm the guy that when I got a professional job, I had to go to the library and buy etiquette books so I could figure out how to not look like a total buffoon when I went to just a business meeting. It's just not something Mom and Dad felt important. Not that they didn't take care of us, not that there wasn't food on the table, not that they didn't love us, they just didn't care much about all that formality. Needless to say, my grandsons get a better treatment than that, and so does my granddaughters. But the point is if you eat at dinner with someone, you find some important things out. Imagine for a moment a missionary stays at the Warner house. You were there that day. Maybe you'll remember Ruth. You can ask her to validate if her memory's any good. But this missionary was there. He'd given up his pastor, was going to go to Germany as a missionary. And then we got into conversation. I started explaining how I'd encouraged my daughters to learn Spanish. Because Spanish is not a foreign language here. It is our second language. It would be good to learn your second language in your community. What do you think the missionary's response was? It was quite telling. Why would you teach him a trash language like that? I learned a lot about that missionary, didn't I? We didn't pick him up, by the way. But the point is, he felt comfortable and he spoke his heart. But it was a heart we had no business even being close to. It's true. You put food in a person's mouth, their blood sugar starts changing, they start feeling calm, and they'll tell you exactly who they are. I told them the same thing I told them originally. Well, you know, most people in this planet have to learn two languages. There are some people that have to speak five languages just to get by. The Apostle Paul had to learn Hebrew because he was a Jew. He had to learn Greek because he was a businessman. And he probably knew Latin simply to make, since he was a Roman citizen. Assuming he knew three. And we as Americans complain we learn more than when? I'm sorry. Spanish. I'd rather have them be able to talk when they walk through the store and they listen. That's them, not us. Without learning people's languages, you never really understand someone. Without learning their language, you will never understand someone. Without reading their literature, their history. Missionaries, the biggest problem they have when they go to the field is not the mechanics of language, it's learning the soul. And in turn, how to make the gospel presented to the soul. We could be praying for that for all of our missionaries, especially the new ones that hit the field. Eat food, eat a meal, and you might find out some rather interesting things. And next week, we will go to a dinner party. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing and your goodness to us. We ask, God, that you would be lifted up and honored, Lord, in our life, in our thoughts, in our hopes, in our dreams. Lord, may we get the things out of our life that get in the way of the searchlight coming on. Lord, may all who see us and all who know us realize that there's a power inside of us far greater than ourselves. That the truth that was given to us, we would be more than willing to give to as many as anyone who hear. Lord, may we be better than the Ninevites. May we be better than the Queen of Sheba. May we love your word, your truth, and your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.